How beautiful heaven must be. We just sang that song, and what an encouraging, what a challenging, what a remarkable song to consider. And yet the other songs we sang too were just as noble and just as powerfully presented. Isn't it good for us to be able to be here today, this first day of the week? What better place could we be than in a place in which we can offer our worship and our service to the God who loves us and to the God that we love as well? For the next few moments this morning, why don't we give at least some manner of consideration to big decisions? You know, I know much could be said about making decisions, the characteristics involved in the decision-making process, and I'm sure there are those who could give us an extended lecture on various features of that, but you and I are more interested in what saith the Scripture, to borrow the words of Romans 4, verse number 3. May I begin the lesson with perhaps some gentle observations? Beginning like this, isn't it amazing that God allows us as human beings to be those that make our own choices? He did not make us robots. You and I know in many ways God's all-powerful, and yet He allowed us to make choices, to make decisions. And some of those you and I make in life certainly have a degree of interest about them. When you get ready for a car, you can decide if you want a new one or a used one. The finances may certainly have some part to play in making helping you make that choice. When it comes to the features characteristic of a new set of clothes, you have the opportunity to select what color and maybe a particular favorite brand. It may well also be you have the opportunity to select rather intriguingly what you might have for lunch today or tomorrow or various days throughout the week. You know, those kind of choices are kind of fun to consider. And there certainly matters to be said about them, but don't we all agree that those are not that critical? But there are some other pretty big decisions in life. There are others that are far more weighty. We'll get to some of them later in the lesson, but at least I've asked you to think about this one. I know our young people, and even those of us who are older, sometimes we really spend a lot of time thinking, what am I going to do to make a living? That may well involve a number of decades of life. Where will I go to college? That, again, can be a pretty significant decision. I simply make that point to say some decisions are bigger than other ones. I know that's not a great revelation, but why don't we at least jump into the lesson by asking, what about reminding ourselves of what the Word of God has to say about the certain scale that goes with the decisions that you and I are blessed to be able to make? I begin that particular slide this way. First of all, couldn't it be fair to say that the idea of making decisions is a part of living? We can't abdicate the opportunity to make them. We have to make them. And as you and I do, first of all, even the Bible would remind us that some decisions are of lesser significance. They are of somewhat depressed importance. Could I ask you this one? In Joshua chapter 4, verse 8, when the children of Israel were crossing the Jordan River, and they did so on dry ground, the text reminds us that they took 12 rocks, 12 stones out of the Jordan, representative of each tribe, and they used it to make a bit of a memorial. Which 12 rocks? I don't know. I suspect in many ways it just doesn't matter. There was a stone representative for each tribe, and as those individuals selected the stones, they were used for a purpose of a memorial. But the particular stone, I suspect, was somewhat less significant. What about another one? You may notice a little bit otherwise in the Bible. The God of heaven directed Noah to construct an ark, and by that process, of course, it was to be the savior of the human family from the waters of the flood. Gopher wood was the wood. Which trees did he cut that were gopher wood in character? I don't know. Clearly, he had some consideration about the size of the lumber that was needed. But as far as the trees, as long as he got gopher wood and proceeded to put that together in the way, he had an ark, and it was what was pleasing to God. Genesis 6, verse 22. What about Elimelech and Naomi? They had two boys. What names did they choose to give them? You and I'd be quick to say that what we choose to name our boys and girls when they're born, that's a pretty big deal in some respects. But you know, from the standpoint of eternity, it's not so much. They named them Mahlon and Chilion. Maybe those are not names that just leap off our tongue. I would say all that, though, to say this. Those decisions I've just mentioned are some decisions, and obviously they were made. But isn't it true there are bigger decisions? Look at near the bottom of that slide, would you? Would you allow the imagination of your heart to go with me back to Genesis chapters 2 and 3? The God of heaven had fashioned a beautiful Garden of Eden, and it really was pristine. Everything about it for a thoroughness and for a rather successful life of the human family was there. They had everything they needed to eat. They had the innocence of being able to walk with God. For isn't it true that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day? And there came a moment of decision. The tree of life was presented in the middle of that garden, but there was also a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I think we all readily recognize, based on Genesis 3, verse 6, that the fruit on that tree was absolutely spectacular. I'm sure it was likely the best looking fruit in the garden. If it weren't, it wouldn't have been very tempting. That fruit looked so delicious and it looked so inviting to the body. The taste must have been absolutely stunning. And so this tempter appeared before Eve and said, "Look at it! And not only does it look so good, and not only would it be fine for your body, it'll make you like gods." And here was a decision. Do I take it or do I not? We all know what she should have done. There isn't a doubt in any of our minds what she ought to have done, to turn and at once move the other direction. But she didn't do it. She stuck around and had conversation with the devil, and lo and behold, in a matter of minutes, she had it in her hand and she ate it. And she gave to Adam, and he made the same foolish mistake. He ate it too. And you and I have suffered ever since. That was a big decision. The decision was whether to obey God or not. Oh, it was couched in the language of fruit, I admit. But the decision was whether to obey God or not, and they chose badly. And they regretted it. And gentlemen and ladies alike, every time we have to plow a field, and every time we have to weed a garden, I hope you'll think about what Adam and Eve did, because thorns and thistles, due to the curse God placed on the ground, has been with us ever since. Weeds grow with no trouble, but try to plant something worthwhile. Fruit tree, a garden, whatever else, and it is a toil of labor to make it grow. Why? Because of the mistake they made. Big decision. And they chose badly. What about the second one? There came a few chapters later, Abraham and Sarai were faced with a big decision. You remember how it went. In Genesis chapter 12, God had promised to Abram that he would be the father of many nations and that there would be a consistency relative to God's provision of him. He was going to have seed. But the fact is, he and Sarai were barren. They didn't have any children. And he was already past age 75. That doesn't sound too young to us, does it? May I point out to you, though, that from the time God gave that promise, a couple more decades would pass. Here was an old man that still had not any children. Abraham and Sarai, I thought that we better help God out on this one. I'm old and my husband's old, too. I tell you what, Abraham, why don't you go into Hagar? Maybe you can have seed through her. Time for a big decision. Do I follow what God said, or do I try to interject what I think might help him out of this predicament he's in? Abraham chose badly. He went into Hagar and she became pregnant, and she had a boy named Ishmael. And the world has been in turmoil in the Middle East ever since. Bad decision. Terrible decision. Do I obey God or not? Two times it has worked out terribly in each case. When we choose to not do what God has instructed us. What about a third one? The children of Israel. In Numbers chapter 13, you recall the scene. The children of Israel had been brought out of Egyptian bondage. They had journeyed rather directly following the great power of God's leadership. There was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. They weren't just journeying wherever they wanted to go in the sense that God was telling them how to meander their way through that wilderness. They arrived at Numbers 13 and they were only 2 years out of Egypt. They were ready to cross from the southern standpoint into the land of Canaan. 12 spies were sent out to look and to scout that land. And when they returned, they brought back evidence of the fertility of it. And you recall that the people were excited in this sense. That is the land, and it is as good as we have heard. But 10 of them said, "We can't take it. Those people, they're big. And the cities are fortified. And we can't take it." Joshua and Caleb said, "You got to be kidding. If God is with us, that land is ours. Let's rise up at once and go." But the people followed the word of the 10. Big decision here. Do we follow what God said in the confidence and faithfulness that He has presented to us, or do we rely upon our knowledge and the otherwise of our consideration? We can't take it. Here's how that worked out. "Because of your failure to believe in me, not a one of you will live to see that land. You'll die in this wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb, who trusted in me, only they will be permitted and blessed to cross into that land and enjoy the great fruitfulness of it." And that's what happened. Big decision. Oh, I know there had to be an element of fear in their hearts, but if God be for us, who could be against us? To borrow the words of Romans 8:31. Isn't it true? In all three instances so far, things have not gone well. What about a fourth one? The book of Esther. I know much might be said later in the book, but I would at least call to your attention chapter number 1. We encounter a queen whose name was Vashti. She, of course, is presented to us in the following way. There came a time when King Ahasuerus wanted to parade her before the nobles who were celebrating along with him. It appeared that he was in a drunken brawl, in essence, and she respected herself enough to say, "I won't do it." That took courage. "I will not be made a public spectacle in front of a bunch of drunken men. I respect myself and I respect that for which I stand, modesty and otherwise, more than that." And she wouldn't do it. She had a decision to make. "Do I cower to the demands of a man? And though he's the king, he could take my life. Or do I remain true to the God of heaven?" True to, in fact, what the better sense of consideration would be. She chose wisely. Now, she was deposed as queen. The queenship was taken from her. But don't you and I know the public integrity and character of her life was maintained. Now, you and I know God's providence worked majestically through that to the point where you and I remember what a blessing it was when Esther became the queen. I say all that to say there were some decisions that were big, and you and I face some of them too. You and I face big decisions. It's pretty important to get it right. In many cases, there's no do-overs. In many cases, when it comes to the big ones, there's no second chance. The children of Israel couldn't go back and repent and say, "Oh, but God, we will follow what you say." Remember, they tried it in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, and God said, "You've already made your decision. You're going to wander for a total of 40 years in this wilderness. You can't go back now just because I've chastised you." Adam and Eve couldn't go back and say, "God, I'm sorry we partook of the fruit. Can we have a do-over?" It wasn't possible. When it comes to the big decisions, there's often no do-overs. Let's close this particular slide and this part of our lesson by reminding ourselves of this. It is awfully important to get the big decisions right. I hope that we have wisdom, and I hope that we have insight and prudence to the point where we face the big ones and we get them right. Near the bottom of that present slide that's before you, may I point out that as you and I give thought to getting the big ones right, could I also slide in this element of wisdom that again comes from the Word of God? When we get the big ones right, in many ways it will take care of so many of the little decisions in life. They just no longer are even decisions to be made at all. Let me give you an example. When a person recognizes the nature of the Word of God and obeys the gospel, it ought to be an absolute criterion at that point. I will never, ever miss a service of the church that I can be at. Never. Don't you realize how many times over the succeeding decades that will make your decision for you? It's Sunday night. I know exactly where I'm going to be. It doesn't matter if family's visiting me. Doesn't matter if my favorite golf tournament's on TV. Nothing like that matters. I've already made my mind up. I'm going to be at the services of the Lord. Wednesday night rolls around. It's been a terrible day at work. I've hated it. I might want to be at the house with my feet kicked up in a recliner, but you know where the person who's a Christian will be? Because my Lord went to the cross for me. He didn't seek out convenience. He paid the price for my sins, and I'm going to pay my price of dedication to Him. You see, when that decision's already made, it answers all the other particulars along that line in life. It might well be that we can make a few applications like this. Application one. Remember, we're talking about big decisions. There are times in life when we're faced with advice. You remember Eve was. She had advice from the serpent, or she had the command that God had given. You and I need to give some careful thought to advice. Do I take this advice that someone is offering to me or not? Do I give heed to it or not? As you notice on that slide, I've worded it somewhat like this. You and I are in position in many cases to have those in our life, be they family members, be they acquaintances, good friends, sometimes otherwise, who can offer us advice. Let's be quick to observe, of course, that by far the best advice book ever written is the Bible. To find in it the words of wisdom, the words of insight, every particular matter of our life is such that there is instruction from God regarding it. That's why it's so important that we be apprised of its contents. Always mindful of Bible study periods so that we can learn more of what God has to say about it. As you listen to advice of others, may we all be mindful. Sometimes they can be motivated by evil things. They want to be advantaged. They want to somehow depress us so that they can gain the upper hand at a later time. That could happen. But it's also entirely true that if the advice this person is giving is consistent with the Bible, we need to give heed to it. We need to think earnestly about it. And we need to follow it. We surely don't need to neglect it. Let me give you some examples. I've called to your attention a man named Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12. You recall the scene that was there before him and the decision that he made. His daddy was a man named Solomon. And Rehoboam, you see, was this person who was the next ruler of the people of God, the nation we would call Israel. But in that connection, you and I remember this. Solomon had taxed the people very, very enormously. The tax burden and the other burdens connected to their service was very great. And when Solomon died and Rehoboam was the next person to reign, this decision was made. In fact, there were counselors that came before him. The people had requested, please have a bit of consideration about lightening the burden. They didn't ask for the burden to be eliminated. They just asked that it be at least lessened a bit. Rehoboam had a decision to make. He said, go away for a little while and let me talk to my counselors. And so he talked to the old men. And those old men said, this people will serve you in faithfulness, and they will never depart from you if you will hearken to their request. Rehoboam said, fine. And then he asked some other counselors. These were his contemporaries, the youngsters that were his own age and those with whom no doubt he had grown up. And they said, look, you need to increase the burden. There needs to be more considerations about what you and your particular administration would wish to accomplish. You remember which he chose. He chose the advice of the younger men. And that's what he told the people. If you thought my daddy was hard on you, wait till I get through with you. And the people said, we won't have this. And the kingdom was rent asunder. And in his lifetime, it was never to be joined back together. Big decision. And he chose badly. He chose, even in this civil consideration, in a way that was not consistent with the earnestness of those seasoned, experienced, older people. Young people, be mindful of the wisdom that can be apparent in those that are older. They've lived longer than you. They've seen the consideration of the developments of time. They have witnessed the various circumstances, sometimes in their own life. They've been there. We need to have a mindset to appreciate that the hoary head spoken of in Leviticus 19 can often be a great source of wisdom. What about Ruth in that well-known 4th chapter book of Ruth? Do you recall what Naomi's advice was to Ruth? Now, I know the chapter began with an interesting dialogue between Orpah and Ruth and Naomi, but when we arrive at chapter number 2, after, of course, Orpah had gone back to her place, that Naomi and Ruth came back to that area in Palestine, that area in Judea. And as they did so, Naomi said to Ruth, I've got some advice for you. She gleaned in the field of Boaz. Don't you go anywhere else. And here are several reasons why. He's a near kinsman. And by her previous existence there, she knew about his family. She understood the kind of man he was. And she knew that he would be a safe person and a trustworthy man. Don't you glean anywhere else. Ruth had a decision to make. The fields in other places may have been more bountiful, but she remained in the fields of Boaz, and she had finally married that man. He'd finally, of course, proposed to her, and you and I remember she became in the very lineage of Jesus the Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and following will tell us. But isn't it interesting, big decisions? And these were regarding advice. Ruth, listen. Rehoboam didn't do so well. I hope you and I have a degree of prudence. May you and I be very wise as we appreciate the advice that some others might well give us. But in all cases, what about the Word of God's advice? Second example. What about this consideration? And it's a big one. Will I obey the gospel or not? Now, could I lead into that by saying that earlier we've already seen several examples of those who chose to do what God said not do, like Eve. She just blatantly disobeyed. Though God instructed and encouraged and promised, she would have none of it. And, of course, Adam disobeyed as well. But in this instance, would you think with me about what we move through on that slide? By far, the biggest single decision that any single human person will ever make is, will I obey the gospel or not? Will I become a Christian or not? Because isn't it true, the entirety of eternity hangs in the balance of one's decision relative to that point. As we noted in the Bible study hour this morning, a person may be incredibly successful, as the world may proclaim it, in business or perhaps in other aspects of achievement. But yet to die lost means you have failed in every way that was meaningful. You may notice on that slide then, we arrive at texts like Acts 16, verse 30. There was a Philippian jailer, a man who probably, as you and I would regard, had a rather humble occupation. He was a jailer, looking over those who had been incarcerated for one reason or another. But that man had the sense to recognize that upon the occurrence of the earthquake, he sprang in with a light and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There was nothing to keep that man at that point apart from hearing the blessed news of what needed to be done to be saved. He knew he was lost. And though he was in Philippi, he wanted to know what he needed to do to be saved. And what a joyous occurrence you and I see. When sometime in the wee hour of the morning, we don't know the time, likely well before daybreak, that man was baptized. And his family, and they became Christians. And the kind of change made in him, all because of the events of that moment. He chose rightly. And he chose in a way that no doubt has been a continual blessing in regard to him. As you look further on the slide, think about some of the things that take place at the moment of that obedience. I'm sure as I stand before an assembly such as this one, so many of us can remember the moment, the time, perhaps even the day. Can you state the day that you were baptized into Christ? I hope you've got that date etched in your memory, because that's how important it is. It's really more important than your physical birthday. It's more important than some of the other days, such as the first day you may have taken a job. That day, your name was placed in the book of life, and that day you were headed to heaven, whereas before you were not. It was truly a moment of transition. In Colossians 1, verse 13, before that moment, you were in darkness. After it, you were a child of light. Before that moment, the blood of Christ had never occurred to you in terms of washing away your sins. Afterward, you're now cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. And that change was so dramatic. That change was so overwhelming. It was nothing minor. And it was nothing trivial. In the next point, could we not say it was truly a moment when the fullest extent of the promise of heaven was available? You know, Jesus Himself had said, and so many other Bible speakers as well pointed out, that as you and I make big decisions like that one, Jesus, of course, will be with us when we've made that one correctly. He's promised that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew 28, verse 20. Perhaps it is in that connection you and I can remember what was told by Ananias to Saul. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. When you and I think about the blackness that encompassed our life, the things I said, the things I thought, the things I did, the places I went, and none of it was right. But I can be forgiven of it. Every bit of that washed completely clean and forgotten by the only one that matters. Oh, I might remember it, sadly. I wish I could that I couldn't, but I suppose all of us do. But God says, I'll remember their sins and iniquities no more. Isn't that a lovely thought to consider that newness? For that reason, look near the bottom of that slide, would you? Brother Joe read earlier from John chapter 6, verses 66 to 68. Here was a big decision. Let's notice how it worked out. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus had just preached a pretty hard sermon. Quite frankly, it was a very demanding lesson. As you go back and read, the last third perhaps of that chapter, you'll remember some of the things the Lord taught. And here you notice it was so pointed and so strong and so direct that many of the disciples walked no more with him. They made the decision, I've had enough of this. If that's what it takes to follow this guy, I just don't want it. But then verse number 67, Jesus says this. talking to the 12, will you also go away? They had just seen several leave. I don't know how many. It says many. Maybe dozens, perhaps hundreds turned and left. Jesus then looked perhaps squarely into the eyes of the 12 and said, will you go away too? Peter said this, Lord, to whom shall we go? I know sometimes Peter gets a little bit of a bad mark in terms of things he says. He sometimes said things before he thought about it. But don't we have to give him credit this time? Where else can we go, Lord? Only you have the words of eternal life. We can't go to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the other notables of the day. Only you. What about today? Is any different about that? Only the Lord. As you close that slide, what about two other examples? One being the rather famous Ethiopian nobleman of Acts chapter 8. Here again was a man who was reading as he's riding in a chariot, reading from what we would call Isaiah chapter 53. Philip joined himself to that chariot at the direction of the Holy Spirit. And Philip began to preach to him Jesus, Acts 8:35. And there came a time when the eunuch said, hold it! Here's some water. Why can't I be baptized? Why can I not be baptized? The eunuch couldn't wait till they got to the destination. The matter was too urgent. The matter was too serious. I want here and now to obey the Lord. That eunuch made a fantastic decision. And doesn't the text say he went on his way rejoicing after he was baptized? Rejoicing. He now had reason to be happy. However, a bit later in that book, we read about two other gentlemen who didn't choose so well. Felix, of course, was a rather noteworthy leader in the Roman Empire. Paul preached to him in Acts 24, verse 25. And he preached of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. He even told him, look, you're going to stand in judgment. And the text says Felix trembled. He trembled. But this was his reaction. Go thy way. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. He didn't choose so well. His heart was ready then. He was trembling. It was time to do something about it. But he didn't. Two chapters later, in Acts 26, there's a man called Agrippa. Paul preached also rather directly to him. Agrippa, I know that you know about what the prophets taught. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. I wonder how many times those who have been almost have ended up dying lost. They were close. Maybe the words of the song or the words of a Bible text or a particular sermon almost persuaded them, but it didn't. And they made the choice to remain in the pew. And the service ended. And all the services after that ended. And they finally died. Lost. I can only imagine that the matters of the life after this one would be all the more painful to know you were so close. So close to being in the other place. But I chose badly. One final thought and the lesson will be yours today. Those you and I choose to surround ourselves with have a tremendous influence on us. I know that in our better moments we know that. But we certainly need to be very careful. I'm sure your parents or grandparents and mine as well urge, choose your friends pretty carefully because they're going to have an influence on you. That's biblical, isn't it? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. And so we admonish our youngsters, and even we who are older, we still need that advice. Who do we choose as our best friends? Is it somebody that will encourage my faithfulness and godliness? Or is it somebody who will tend to weaken it? How many examples in the Bible do we have of those who weakened the faith of others? The closest tie on earth is that of marriage. This person that you love more than anybody else on the planet, it's naive to think that that person won't influence you, that that person won't, by the way that they choose to live and their perspectives and priorities, they will have an influence. And it'll be a strong one. And it'll be a very notable and powerful one. And therefore, the Word of God encourages all of us in light of choosing carefully, surely in that regard to life. On the slide, I've shared with you a few verses, many of which come so quickly to mind. Big decisions. Becoming a Christian, that's a big decision. Will I listen to the advice of these who are around me? Again, possibly a very big decision. Who will I marry? Big decision. Perhaps it goes without saying that who I marry will by and large determine where I'll spend eternity. That's how big it is. No wonder that in Genesis 24, Abraham told his servant, "Don't you let Isaac marry just anybody. You go all the way back, traveling literally 1,000 miles to find a woman for him. You don't pick any of the women here in Canaan." Do you think Abraham, as a parent, was concerned who his son Isaac would marry? You know he was. You go back and you find a woman that'll be right for my son, who will encourage his faith, move him toward the place that God would have him to be. And today that has to be our observation, and that has to be our demand as well, to choose wisely in that regard to life. Will this person help me go to heaven? Will this person lead, encourage, fortify my faith, and move me in the direction of successfulness in life in terms of what God would say? That has to be the key element, has to be the key idea. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, "Marry only in the Lord," is the admonition the Word of God would give in that regard. To that person that's a child of God, marry in the Lord. That's God's advice. May we heed it carefully. And notably in that God's always right. It might be in that connection. The Word of God speaks on 3 different occasions about the husband and wife being one flesh. Isn't that beautiful? Though 2 human beings, they have been joined so closely, so intimately, and so completely that they could be well described as one flesh. That was in fact said in Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19:5, Ephesians 5:31. Notice 2 of them in the New Testament. And that oneness in flesh is such a beautiful idea. Again, it's impossible to suppose that 2 joined that closely are such that one could not have impact and influence on the other. And oh, how much easier it is for the one who is unfaithful to have a detrimental influence on the one that attempts to be faithful. To close that slide, could we this say this? Big decisions. I know that we each are excited about God allowing us to make the big ones. Aren't you also thankful that we have God's advice in the Bible to help us make them? To choose wisely. To do so in a way consistent, knowing it will work out in a way that is the better. To close this lesson, only one slide remains, and it is the admonition found here in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, that's a broad teaching. It applies not only to marriage, but to the other walks of life. But I would simply point out to you that the language the Holy Spirit has chosen is a language that is about as far opposite in its description as is possible. Righteousness versus unrighteousness. Christ versus Belial. Believer versus infidel. Light versus darkness. Oh, you and I need to then appreciate the wisdom, the big decision that goes with something like that. May you and I make the big decisions well. Because to mess one of them up is quite likely to call our entire eternity in a good way into question. As we close this lesson today, I'm thankful, and I know you are too, that the Bible aids us with wisdom to make the big decisions. The second one we mentioned a moment ago was becoming a Christian. Would you not think carefully about where you currently stand before the judgment bar of God? And if all is not well with your soul, why would you delay? What possible good reason could there be? I can't think of any. Don't worry about lunch. 15 minutes won't make any difference. Don't worry if someone's not here. They'll celebrate later. Don't worry about causing some delay. Otherwise, this service is such that we will celebrate with you. There could be no greater decision than that. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ is made available, and without it, all of us are lost and undone. And Jesus said, I love you, and I want you to go to heaven with me, and I want to always be there with you. But he lets me make the choice, and you too. Do we want to go to heaven with him? Or are we content to go somewhere else that's not nearly as good? This place of eternal doom and ruin. Brother Joy has chosen this song of encouragement. And it is a song of encouragement, a hymn of invitation. If we could be of some assistance today as you make a big decision, oh, we would love to encourage you. If we could study with you, that would be great too. Whatever the need may be to help you wisely in regard to making these big decisions. At this particular time, though, if you would wish to become a Christian, it involves your belief in Jesus, fully and absolutely. Repentance of sins, confession of the name of the Lord, and baptism for the remission of those sins. If you have known that way of life and all the blessings that went with it, but you've wandered away, you know, of course, that can happen. But you know, you can come back, and that's another big decision, to make the dedicated decision, I'm going to leave behind this life I have lived of late and go back to the life I once enjoyed. Because Jesus said that's better, and I know it's better. And today, if you would wish to take care of that too, it involves your repentance and your confession. And how lovely it would be that we could celebrate with you. Today, if we could be of help in any of these ways, big decision, time to be made. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?